turn to the book of Acts chapter 9 and continue on where we left off. The Apostle Paul had just gotten saved and he begins his preaching. And he went and spent time in the desert, as we're going to see. And he's really getting his credentials together. Though he was educated in the things of God, God had to change his mind on a lot of different things. So here in verse 20 it says, immediately he preached that Christ, the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing, brother? So I think that what we can learn, what we're studying tonight, that you can never underestimate the value of one person who's brought to Christ. You know, we had Peter who was ministering to thousands in Jerusalem, and we had Philip who was a great evangelist who went to minister to the Samaritan people, and a great harvest took place there. But here we have this Ananias, who was sent to only one man, you see. And yet, what a man of God he would become, right? Saul of Tarsus would become the Apostle Paul. And his life and ministry has influenced people and nations ever since. Even secular historians admit that Paul is one of the most significant figures in world history. On April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball led one of his Sunday school students to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that little guy, little did he know, would become one of the greatest evangelists the world's ever known. His name was Dwight L. Moody. You see, you just never know that maybe perhaps the very next person you witness to or lead to Christ may be the one that God's going to use to further the gospel in a great and powerful way. Maybe the very one who will usher in the very last person prior to the coming of the Lord. God's task is to use people for His glory. And one thing is for sure, every soul is important to Him. Our task is to lead people, men and women, to Christ. You can't make people be saved, but you point them in the direction, and it is God who brings the increase. Now, I think that perhaps at this time, Paul's realizing this. I think it was one of the first revelations that he received, because immediately, what did he start doing? He started preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And because of his background, he probably thought that he was custom made to be able to witness to the Jews especially. He was educated by Gamaliel, which was a famous rabbi teacher, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so he had to be scholarly. And he probably thought, you know what? Surely they'll be convinced by what they hear me say. But you know what happened, you know? He'd find out soon that his Jewish brothers were just like he was at one time. But he also loved his people, though, and he wanted them to be saved so desperately that he was willing to do whatever he could to make that happen. In Romans 9 and 13, he records this, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." That's kind of the kind of love he had for them, a deep desire to see them saved. Now, the Jews in Damascus were amazed, but they were not converted. They were confounded, but they weren't persuaded. And so, at this point, Paul pressed in harder to try to get them to understand. And it's believed that it was here, at this point, that realizing that the Jews weren't going to receive his testimony, that Paul basically took off for the desert, where he would spend 3 years in the Arabian desert. He would be isolated from everyone. And it was there that the Holy Spirit taught him more than he ever thought he ever knew or could ever know about the Old Testament, because basically that's what the scriptures they had at that time. They didn't have a New Testament canon of scriptures. And so he had to learn about every type and shadow, every symbol, every sacrifice, all of it, how that all of it was a picture of Jesus Christ. And he would come back and he would begin to spread that message with more authority than he ever had before. You know, seminary students, they graduate from seminary with a what's called a D degree, a doctorate of divinity. And Saul, he kind of might say he graduated with a DD, a doctorate of the desert. And I've often heard said that he was graduated with a BSD, a backside of the desert degree. But after 3 years, he would come back, and I believe he was excited about the revelations that God had given him. And I believe that Paul even talks about these revelations in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. He said, "It is doubtful, not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in mine infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So just in case you were thinking, is he talking about somebody else or what? You know, well, obviously he's talking about himself. He's talking in the third person. So he comes back thinking, you know, just wait until these guys hear me. Man, I got some things that's just going to convince them. In verse 22 through 25, though, it says, "But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving," listen, it says he was proving "that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Like we said, that old saying, there's none so blind as he who will not see. "But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." Now, he, like I said, he might have won the debate, but he didn't win their hearts. You see, and that's the thing is a lot of times we as Christians, sometimes we think if we can win the debate, we certainly can convince people. But you know what? God's not called us to argue. He's called us to simply share the gospel, the truth, and let him do the work. The old saying, you know, we're called to be fishermen of men, you know, and we're to catch them like fish, but God's the one that cleans them, you know. You got to allow him to do it. And it seemed like that he was the perfect one to carry out this ministry to the Jews. But again, we find that really wasn't the Lord's plan. That was Paul's idea. His ministry is met with so much animosity that basically he had to be let down this wall in a basket. And I mean, these guys were after him. They were just vehement. They were like wild dogs. Now, I myself know a little bit about receiving revelation about the things of God and then being anxious to share it with other people. I thought, surely they'll believe this. Surely they can see this. And you know what? Usually what happens is they don't have a clue what you were talking about. It makes no sense to them. And like I said, time and time again, I would say to myself, oh man, this is going to convince them. And again, almost every time, only be met with resistance. This is what Paul would conclude about that matter. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of men except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, it is not until the Spirit of God comes within the heart of a man that he can even begin to comprehend the spiritual things. And so Paul, he learned a different method. Instead of using his scholarly attributes, he just kept it simple. In 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 1 through 8, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Different story altogether. God had to change him. God had to change his mind about these things. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." You see, Paul began to depend upon sharing the simplicity of the truth of the gospel and then allowing the Holy Spirit to confirm what he said through signs and miracles and wonders, you see. And I believe the same method should be used today. It says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. And so oftentimes we think we got to be a theologian to be a witness to people. This is really great evidence to show us that, no, that's not the case. "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, as we go on, it says, "But however, I do speak to those who are mature. I do speak to them with wisdom of words." So that's important, to speak wisdom within the church, like here tonight. We do kind of a Bible study format, and I'm sharing things from the Scriptures, hopefully to increase your faith as you begin to see the deeper things of God. However, like in the morning service, that's really a service I have the opportunity to share with people who don't know the Lord, and I want to make it simple enough so that they can see the simplicity of the gospel. At the same time, make sure that those who are mature are being fed as well and getting something out of it as well. And it's really a balancing act, and you really have to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in that. So verse 26 through 27 says, "Then when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So again, here's Paul at Jerusalem, and there's really, again, two stages of this experience in Jerusalem. First, he was rejected, and it took a little while. The believers were afraid, and they were skeptical, and rightly so. But he didn't give up. He just kept trying to get into their fellowship. And as we look at this, we think, well, I mean, their attitude kind of seems strange to us, because surely the saints at Damascus would have gotten word to the church that Saul had been converted, was now preaching the word. Maybe it's because Paul, like I said, had disappeared for almost 3 years and basically kind of gave an air of suspicion, to his testimony. What's he been up to this time, Where's he been? Why'd he been so long away from contacting the elders in Jerusalem? So you can certainly understand, because of that, that there was a lot of unanswered questions that kind of helped create an atmosphere of suspicion and fear. But then there comes a time when he is accepted, because a dear brother, Barnabas, took hold of Paul's hand and leads him, basically, to the brethren. And I think at this time, Paul was probably becoming a little bit discouraged because of the rejection. He is no different than we are. But he took him to the church, and he spoke to these church leaders and convinced them that Saul was the real deal and that he had been a chosen apostle by God. Now, why did Barnabas befriend Paul? Because that's just the nature of who this man was. He was an encourager. He was somebody who just came alongside and helped. It's not the first time we've heard about Barnabas. As he had possession. He sold things and gave to the people who had need. He was an encourager. He was one that just wanted to minister to people. He wanted to show the love of Jesus. And I think that that kind of person is the kind of person we all should aspire to be as believers. Verse 28 through 30, it says, "And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." Now, Saul, he began to witness to the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, that basically were the ones who engineered the trial and the death of Stephen. So Saul was the one who was being persecuted this time. He was one of them at one time. But, you know, he was actually born in Tarsus. And no doubt he felt obligated to take up Stephen's mantle after all that had happened, you know. And of course, the Hellenists already showed their true colors with Stephen. And they're not about to allow him to go about witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, they plotted to kill him. Well, Paul went to the temple to pray. And it was there that God reminded him of his commission to take the message to the gospel. I'm sure Paul still wants to go into the synagogues. He wants to share the gospel with his Jewish brethren. But the Lord had called them to bring the message to the Gentiles. And so he testifies to this when he returned to Jerusalem after his missionary journey. He tells the Jews his story once again after he was dragged from the temple in Acts chapter 22, verse 17 through 21. It says, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' And so I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to the death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' And then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Now I thought, well, why did he mention Stephen here? I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I can really be a witness to these guys because of what I used to be. God said, "No, I'm sending you far from here to the Gentiles." And so from this point on in Acts, you won't see Paul again until chapter 11, when once more Barnabas finds Paul and brings him to the church at Antioch. And they began to minister there together. Now, all this took place in about 7 years after Paul left Jerusalem that first time. So after his conversion and that three-year journey in the wilderness and 7 years in Tarsus, it was a 10-year period of time before he even started his missionary journey. A lot of people don't realize that he put in his time. God had to retrain his mind, rethread his head, you might say, and, you know, unwind his mind and give him some different thinking and different outlooks. Because he had been basically polluted by religion. God had a different plan for him.
You said you won't see the years of Acts chapter 11 before Acts chapter 22 right now?
Yeah, I skipped ahead.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's when it was Paul that had, or was it Peter?
He's testifying here about what happened back at the time when he first came into Jerusalem. Yeah, he's testifying to the Jewish brethren as he entered in the temple in chapter 22 about what happened in chapter 10.
Okay, but it was in chapter 11 when Steve, when God said, "Let me clean."
That's Peter.
That's Peter.
Yeah.
That's when the Gentiles was...
Right, that's when the gospel first went to the Gentiles through Peter. Yeah. So up until this time, Paul was in Tarsus, and again, many scholars believe that he used Tarsus basically as the headquarters for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So he had ministered, according to the scripture, to the regions of Syria and Sicilia. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and I was known by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." So again, some scholars believe that the Galatian church was the one that was founded at this particular time, before the missionary journey even started. So it's very likely that some of the trials that Paul had experienced happened during this time, before he actually went into his missionary work. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, it says, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beat with rods. Once I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have been in the deep. In perils often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. Well, the thing is, only one Roman beating is mentioned in the book of Acts, and that's Acts chapter 16, verse 22-23. It says, "Then the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." So there were 2 more beatings with rods not accounted for, that are not even mentioned in Scripture. 5 Jewish beatings were not mentioned in the book of Acts or the epistles either. And so Luke tells us only about 1 shipwreck in Acts 27, but there's no other record of any other shipwreck. And yet it says, 3 times, he said? And so the point is that anybody who thinks that the Apostle Paul was taking a vacation at this time is sadly mistaken. He was busy ministering the gospel. And suffering for it, exactly. So after all this happens, in verse 31 it says, "And the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So again, Paul thought that he was custom made to minister in Jerusalem, but God had different ideas. But he had to experience all of these doors shut. Doors shut, then experienced 10 years of sitting in Tarsus while the Lord basically reworked and rewired him. And the thing that we can learn from Paul is this, is that we need to learn patience. Patience of waiting on the Lord and doing what he wants us to do, and that his timing is not always what we want it to be, but it's always right. And we need to put away our agenda, and we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And I believe that that's when God directs our path and shows us exactly what to do. Notice God got the job done without Paul there. Paul would be back, and God would use him in an even greater way. Eventually, he would be referred to by the Jews in Jerusalem as this man who turned the world upside down. But what I find interesting is that, Paul's not there, but he's in Tarsus, but in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and what have you, it says that they had peace and they were edified and they were filled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and they were experiencing peace and comfort and edification from the Holy Spirit. Walking in fear and yet edified and comforted, that almost sounds like an oxymoron, but that's the thing, is the comfort and the peace of God will be with you in the midst of even the greatest seemingly treacherous storms. I found an illustration I want to share with you I thought was interesting. It's called peace. 2 painters were in a contest where each said they would paint a picture of peace. One painter painted his sunset with the sun going down over the calm water, and it looked very nice, and the picture had a very calming effect. The other painter painted a picture of a storm. In it, the sky was dark, and there was lightning, thunder, dark clouds rolling overhead, and the picture showed waves crashing against the rocks. Things looked fairly chaotic, but at the corner of the painting, at the bottom, were 2 big stones with a bird in the middle of them, and the bird was singing. Now that's peace. Peace is where God's calm and God's tranquility override every concern. And that's what we need to realize, that God is there to make sure that happens if we put our faith and our trust in him. Apostle Paul serves as a great illustration, example for all of us as believers, because what God did with Paul, he can do with us as well if we yield ourselves to him. Unfortunately, we are all too much like Paul. Just like, you remember we talked about Peter this morning, he had a problem with the foot and mouth, and being high-strung and presumptuous and doing his own thing. Well, Paul, he was educated. Peter wasn't educated. Paul was educated. The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But God chose Peter, who was uneducated, to be the apostle to the Jews. And he chose Paul, who was quite educated, to be the apostle to the Gentiles who were not educated in the things of God. Isn't it fascinating how God works? Yeah. Anyway, that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. Not too much here tonight. Just wanted to give you some food for thought and something to think about. We all have a call upon our lives. God has called each and every one of us. And like I've said before, it's one of the reasons we have that sign above the door in the multipurpose room. You're now entering the mission field. Remember how Paul thought he could do a great work here because of what he knew, even the great revelation which he received. And yet he would come to say, I just preached Jesus and him crucified, and then I just allowed the Holy Spirit to confirm the word through signs and miracles and wonders. What a lesson we can learn from that, as we minister the word of God to others too. I know one of the things my father, I love my dad, and I know he was a great man of God, but there were times when I talked to him, he'd said, Kerry, I just can't remember what I read. I said, Dad, don't worry about it. Just tell him what Jesus has done for you. We're not called to be judges or prosecuting attorneys. We're called to be witnesses. When he healed the leper, who was a type of a sinner, what did he say? Go and show yourself to the priest. Go and show people what God's done for you. And that's what we need to do too. Brother Horton used to use the acronym KISS. Keep it simple, stupid, And I think that we would all do well to do the same too. Because people don't know what you're talking about when you're talking spiritual things. Because they're blinded, you see. And only God can give them sight. Only the Lord can give them that light that they need to see. And so just simply share the simplicity of the gospel. And you never know what God will do. Don't expect them to be eating solid food right off the bat either. They're going to make mistakes. Like babies potty their pants. These Christians are going to mess up too when they're young. But hopefully they're going to grow and mature, you see. So I encourage you as you go out there, don't be discouraged. And the Bible says don't be weary in well-doing. You're going to reap in due time if you don't faint. Now think about it. You reap after you what? Have sowed some seeds. So we need to sow seeds and then wait for the Lord to bring the increase. Amen? Just because somebody doesn't accept the Lord immediately, they're going to be thinking about what you said. So, something to think about.